So good to be back with you, and I trust your Christmases went well, and we have opportunity to give praise to the Lord for all that he's done, and we give him thanks. Before we move into our time for our message, I wanted to think with you as we were praying earlier. Joe was leading us in prayer. Thinking about all those who are sick, I've heard that just this week on the radio that about 25% of the flu cases in Pennsylvania are in Allegheny County. So there's a lot of flu that's been going on. And I thought also this morning about all the doctors and the nurses, the different ones who work with folks who are sick. You know how it is when you have to go to the doctor. You almost, unless you're sick, you don't really want to go because you'll be around all those other germs. And they have to be around it all the time. So I thought it would be helpful for us if we would pray for healthcare workers, including Janine and her crew as well. But to pray for healthcare workers in particular, because they're exposed to so many things, and yet they're doing that to help others. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for doctors and nurses, aides, and the different staff at hospitals and doctor's offices, Lord, at nursing homes and different facilities that reach out to care for those who are sick. There are so many illnesses, especially at this time of year, and we know that these healthcare workers are doing all that they can to help, and yet sometimes they have to battle the sicknesses as well. So we pray for your protection. We pray for your strength. We pray for encouragement for them. And Lord, that you will give them wisdom as they work with others to help to share the knowledge that you have given so that people can feel better and be made well. Lord, we know that all healing comes from you. And so, Lord, as the different workers, whether they realize it or not, they're agents in your hands. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless your agents and that you would use them and help them and encourage them, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. At Christmas time, some of us have a chance to get together with family. We're sorry that Joe and Marcia couldn't do that this year. But as we went down to Dorseyville, where my son-in-law is the pastor, for Christmas Eve service. And before Christmas Eve, we got to have dinner with the family. So as we went in, our oldest grandson, Eli, looked at me and just sort of did this. That was like, I'm calling you out. You got to stand up here and see who's tallest. Because he's growing a lot. And so we stood up, and as we stood back to back, I did the same trick that he does. Really stretched out. I still got him about an inch, but he is proudly looking forward to the day when he passes me by. And when he passes me by, then he still has his dad to take care of. But it was a fun time being able to be together with them. Thinking about this new year, and looking ahead to the new year, all of our songs were sort of looking ahead. We're not so much in the Christmas season, although we're still decorated for Christmas. But this year, probably more than any other, the story of the shepherds struck me because it wasn't just about what happened back then, but how did it impact them? And then how does the story of Christmas impact all of us? In Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by three spirits or apparitions, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. The ghost of Christmas past is reminding him of lots of joys, things of his childhood that he remembers, and he sees those scenes in his mind, times when things were going well. But then it comes to the ghost of Christmas present, and he sees the misery of his life around him, of what his current life is like. And then he has the ghost of Christmas future, who shows him what his life will be if something doesn't change. Well, thankfully, his heart is touched, he repents, his heart is warmed, and he changes. And as he wakes up, he goes out and he's a changed man. He's a changed man. For our purpose this morning, we are going to rejoice in the memories of Christmas past. And then, especially thinking of that very first Christmas, and see how that impacts us for today. That little Judean village over 2,000 years ago. We're going to read that famous Christian Christmas story, Luke 2. Luke 2. I'm going to read portions of that just as a way of looking to Christmas past, the greatest Christmas of all, the birth of Christ, and looking how it impacts us for today. Beginning at verse 1, then skipping to verse 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Think about this. The amazing gift of our Heavenly Father of giving his son to us. Giving this gift to fallen humanity, the gift of his one and only son, Jesus. Would you say the verse, recite the verse, John 3:16 with me? We'll use the King James Version since most of us probably at some point memorized it in that version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of the Father. We think of the beautiful, sweet pictures of the baby, but not just the baby, but the Savior, as we sang about today, who gave his life for us. Amazing. Joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. The angels themselves couldn't hold back the joyful proclamation as we read on. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And think of that joyous scene. The sky is bright, and the sounds are so deafening, but in beauty, singing joy to the world. The joyful singing of the angels. And that's one of the things in most of the Christmas songs that we try to replicate. When we sing joy to the world, there are lots of songs that talk about the angels singing. And we're trying to sort of remember and feel and celebrate the joy of that night and that proclamation. But I want you to notice the response of their audience that first Christmas, these shepherds. Though they were terrified at the sights and the sounds, the shepherds did not say this. "Wasn't that a fantastic song? Could we just write down those words so we could sing like the angels?" I mean, that's not what they did. What is it that they said? They hadn't just heard a concert. They received a message. So let's look at verses 15 to 18. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So how did the shepherds respond? Well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord told us about. So when did they go? Was it right away? Or did they maybe say, well, that's fantastic, and as soon as the sun rises tomorrow, we'll go in. You know, or when we have time, we'll go in. When it fits our schedule, we'll go in. Well, no, they didn't do that. They left, and they went right away to see this that God had told them. And so they went. And what was it that they saw? There's Mary, Joseph, the baby, lying in cloths, and lying in the manger. So they saw it just like the angels had told them. This baby put in that manger. And remember, that manger is a feeding trough designed for the slobbery mouths of animals. And here's the Christ child. It's amazing. And what did the shepherds do? It says they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So who did they tell? Well, obviously Mary and Joseph. I mean, they're saying, God told us this. The angels told us this. This is what happened. And it says in verse 19 that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She kept these things in. She's starting her own little journal of all the things that are being told about her child. She pondered these things because the shepherd had told them what had happened. But not only Mary and Joseph, but all those others who were nearby, they told. They told whoever that they could. And even as they leave, they went out rejoicing in what God has done. And they're telling people as they go. Their joy overflowed so much that they had to tell somebody else what they'd experienced. The message of Christmas impacted their present right then, and then pushed them outward into their future to tell everybody who would listen. Christmas past, particularly that first Christmas, impacts our Christmas present, and then moves us forward to share the good news to all who will listen. And did you catch that? The true message of Christmas brings joy and is meant to be shared. It's not just enough to know it for ourselves, but other people need to know this. The shepherds could have held it in, maybe, but they were bursting. They had to say something. They had to tell other people what they had seen and what they had found. You can see the progression that first Christmas as the message was passed from God to the angel, to the shepherds, to Mary and Joseph, and to all those around. It was a progression that continues on. The message is intended to be shared all along the way. The message of God is always meant to be shared. Like a river that flows downstream, carrying its life-giving water everywhere that it goes, the message of the gospel, the good news of Christ, is to be shared, giving its life-giving message wherever we go. That pattern continued from the very beginnings of Jesus' gospel ministry. We're going to look at some different passages where this same concept that the shepherds couldn't hold it in but had to share the good news, we find that a little bit later. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 46, we find the introduction of Jesus at the ministry of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. I want you to pause there. Two of John's disciples are there. And we're going to find out who they are in just a moment. When he saw Jesus passing by, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." John the Baptist speaks to his students, his followers, his disciples, his proteges, if you will. People who were following along with John, trying to learn everything they could from him. And then John says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Probably they had heard him talking about the Lamb of God, for John was to be the forerunner. And now, this is him. And so the two of them left immediately to follow. And one of them was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. So John the Baptist speaks to his followers. Andrew, he spends the day with Jesus, and then he goes and finds Peter. "Come on, you got to see him. We found him. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah." Philip, when he is called, he goes out to Nathanael, says, "We found him. We found the one that Moses talked about and all the prophets. We have found him." And they brought Nathanael then to Jesus. Now let's move to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. The message of God is intended to be shared. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Then he sends them on their mission. Jesus appointed 72 disciples to go out to spread the news of the kingdom, sending them out two by two. They are to spread the news. They are to share the message. He had already sent out the 12 another time two by two. Now the 72 two by two. Good news is meant to be shared. When we know something is really good, we want to tell other people about it. Jesus is good. The good news is a message also for the whole world. Aren't you glad that somebody shared the message with you? What if they hadn't? Our lives would not be what they are now, because we have experienced, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, have experienced a new joy. We've experienced release. We've experienced forgiveness. We've had that weight and burden of sin lifted off our shoulders. Not that we are perfect, but He is perfect. And we live through Him. And He lives in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that the early Christians didn't just keep the message for themselves, keeping that secret? Rather, Jesus told them they were to be witnesses to him everywhere that they went. We find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's like Acts 1, verse 8 is a restating of the Great Commission. Slightly different words, but the same intent. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They heard that message. And they embraced the call to preach the good news in Jerusalem. And they stayed in Jerusalem for quite a while, proclaiming the good news. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together. This is after the Holy Spirit has fallen on the disciples, the apostles. They came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears him in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." All of these people hearing this, people from all over the known world had gathered there for a special feast of Pentecost. They were there when the Holy Spirit fell. The gospel was being proclaimed, the glories of God, and they were hearing it in their own language. And many of them were placing their faith in Jesus, over 3,000 just that day alone. The mission field was right there in front of them. All these people from around the world were right there in front of them, and they were proclaiming the message, and people were responding. You know, how neat is that? They didn't have to go anywhere at that point. The people had come to them. There's a great dispersion through persecution and problems throughout the world that people are moving from other nations even to America. There are many people who have moved into our area who need to know Jesus. And there may be someday when they get to go back to their lands, to their homes, and then they can carry the message back with them. As many of them may remain in America, but they need Jesus. They need Jesus. We have the world, in a sense, coming to us. And that's happening in other countries around the world as well. But there was a problem here in Jerusalem. Great things were happening. The Holy Spirit was working. People were giving their hearts to Jesus from Acts 2 to Acts 7. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem was a very effective method. Thousands of people coming to know Christ. Well, praise the Lord. But there is a problem, because all those people were saying, "This is great. We got to stay here with all our brothers and sisters." But there were other people back in their homelands that had never heard. They weren't moving out. So then in Acts chapter 8, God moved them out through persecution. Acts chapter 8. This is right after the death of Stephen. It says, "Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." At a time of great persecution, the out-of-town early believers, particularly those who weren't from the Jerusalem area, they were forced to flee for their lives from Jerusalem. But did you notice what happens? Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They were telling the good news of Jesus. Through its merciless persecution, the world tried to shut their mouths. But the message of God cannot be contained. It cannot be held back. It burst forth, and they told others. And it was the gospel in that way spread to Antioch. And from Antioch, we know that Paul and Barnabas are sent on their missionary journeys to the west. And it's that westward movement, that westward expansion and sharing of the gospel that eventually got into Europe, and then from Europe across to the colonies, America, to us. This is very significant of this movement that brought Jesus to us. And then in the modern missions movement, people from the U.S. have gone and taken the message to other places all around the world. We continue to do that today. But there is one continent in particular that once was named the Dark Continent. You know it as Africa. But Africa is one of the most Christian continents in the world today. because of those who've carried the good news of Jesus. And now, you think about how in the Anglican tradition, the Episcopal in America is associated with the Anglican Church of England, but many of the churches who weren't happy with some of the decisions of the Episcopal Church in America have put themselves under the authority of an Anglican bishop in Africa, who is a conservative Anglican bishop. But isn't it interesting? The gospel carried from us to them, but now our church is under the authority of the leader there. God is doing amazing things as people share the good news of Christ. So that good news passed from generation to generation is passed to us today, and then we have opportunity to carry that message to everyone who will listen here in our own neighborhood, in our outlying areas, and as the Lord enables us, to the farthest reaches of the world. Another way of saying that is that we are privileged to take the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, here, there, and everywhere. The Christian and Missionary Alliance was raised up by God to be a deeper life Christian ministry that spread the gospel all around the world to the darkest regions. We're blessed to have international workers who are following God's call to spread the message in other lands where gospel access is very difficult. Sometimes our workers find themselves in places of danger, just like the early missionaries did, the apostles, as they were going from place to place. There are places of great difficulty and danger, but they forge ahead by God's grace to share the irrepressible truth of God's salvation through Jesus. In our Western wisdom, which of course we would think is the greatest wisdom, we look and say to many who would want to be international workers, well, you know, there are so many places in America that need to hear about Jesus. Why would you go to a place that's dangerous? Now, you might say, well, yeah, I've thought of that. Have you ever said that to an international worker? Tim, our son, has heard that. Sarah has heard that. They have heard people say, well, you know, you shouldn't really be over in a dangerous area. Come back here. We need you. And there is great need in America, but there's an even greater need for gospel access in other areas of the world as well. Aren't you glad that our ancestors didn't buy into that philosophy? You know, they embraced that rough pioneering spirit to come to colonize and explore and pioneer in this land. And as they came, they brought their faith and shared their faith around all of the places where they went, everywhere that they went. Now, there is still much work to be done in the USA. No doubt about it. We need evangelism. We need people to give their hearts to Jesus. We need great work here in Pennsylvania as well. Pennsylvania has the greatest number of Christian and Missionary Alliance churches of any state in the Union, but there's a whole lot of people who need Jesus. And we recognize that there's a lot of work that's to be done. And in Africa, South and Central America, China, Asia, Europe. And so today, we are still called to be witnesses for Christ here, there, and everywhere. Just as the shepherds couldn't hold that good news to themselves, we must share the good news, sharing that amazing news to those around us and to the regions beyond. Now, in our workplaces, we get to know different people. And as we get to know them, we have opportunity to share our faith in Christ with them. In our everyday lives, when we interact with other people, we can share a thankful, positive attitude that you have to admit, in our world, it's hard to find somebody with a positive attitude very much. There's a lot of complaining, a lot of divisiveness. But if we can be joyful and positive and have a good attitude, then people might begin to wonder what's going on. And we can let them know it's Jesus who's going on in our lives, who's making the difference. They might get that glimpse of light of Jesus peeking out from our actions. When we see someone who is struggling, We can take time to hear their stories and express compassion for them. And when we express that compassion, we do so in the name of Jesus. Even if we don't say his name, we are serving Jesus, who is the Lord of compassion. And when people see true compassion, they often respond in two different ways. They may respond with suspicion. Suspicion. Why are you doing this? Why are you acting like you care? Why are you treating me with kindness? And we have opportunity to tell them why. But they're wanting to know what's in it for you. I remember when I taught at a Bible club in New York City in Lower Manhattan, that one of the kids wanted to know, what's in this for me? What was I getting for this? Was I getting paid to come down there? No, I'm not getting paid. It made a drastic difference in his attitude when he found out that I was doing this because I cared for him and for his friends. People may respond with suspicion because nobody does anything nice unless they've got something that they're going to get out of it. At least that's the way our world thinks. And we can say, well, no, that's not true because of Jesus. Or they are responding with curiosity. What causes you to do something like this? What prompts you to care? What prompts you to show compassion? And again, we have the opportunity to say, it's Jesus. Jesus has made the difference in my life. He's given me a heart of love and compassion for others. And as I'm expressing compassion to you, he's doing so much more. We have opportunities to share in a way that the message of Christmas past still impacts us today and into our future. So Ebenezer Scrooge from A Christmas Carol. He's given those three Christmas messages, one of joy, one of reality, and one of warning. Heeding the warning, his heart is warmed. He changes his present and his future. You have heard the message of Christmas, the message of Jesus. Jesus, who is the message, makes all the difference in our lives, in our present, and in our future. The message is for you, but also for others. Just as the shepherd couldn't hold it in, God calls us to share his loving message with others. So when we think back to Christmas, it also sends us forward to sharing that good news with others. So even though Christmas we celebrated last week, we look of New Year's, that forward look, just like the shepherds had a forward movement of sharing. We have the privilege of sharing Jesus with the people around us. As we look ahead to 2020, who are the people in your lives that need to know that God loves them? Now, we can say in one sense that everybody needs to know that God loves them. Even those of us who've experienced God's love, we need to be reminded that God loves us. But there are some others in particular who need to know that God loves them, who may not have ever heard that before, may not have ever heard it with a way that they could understand before. From the very beginning of time, God looked out and ahead to this time in history, as well as to all the times, but he knew you. He knew who you would rub shoulders with, who you would be friends with, who you would be family to, who you would be married to. He knew all of those things, and it's intentional. God has, it works with intent. And you have a part of the message to share with the people around you and with the people who will just happen to cross your path. You may not understand why it is that they cross your path, but God gives you opportunity. Some people think about it as coincidence, but God works out his will for his message to be proclaimed. Now, we might have a piece of the message. He sent the 72 out 2 by 2. They helped each other. We are a family of believers. We are to help each other. We all have a part that we can play. Some people might have a very powerful spoken testimony. Others might have a lot of activity that they do in the name of Jesus to help other people. There are ways that we pray for one another and we pray for different people. There are lots of different ways that we can be a part of that. You have a part of the glorious message to share with others around you. whether it's acts of kindness, words of compassion, a simple prayer, or sharing your faith with someone else. As believers, we're part of that incredible community of faith. God hasn't intended for us to go it alone. He didn't send them out one by one, but two by two. Together, we are called to share the good news. Together, as a community of faith, we are to share the good news around us in this local community and even around the world. Together, the shepherds told the story to all who would listen. So together, this year, well, the year to come, as we're looking ahead just a couple of days to 2020, may we be used of God to share his love with the people all around here. And may there be many who hear the good news and respond with faith in Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for your wonderful blessings and love for us as demonstrated in Jesus. Lord, we think of the message of Christmas, which is a message of joy, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men with whom God is well pleased. Lord, we pray that you will help us to recognize your favor, your love, the message of Christmas, the message of joy, the message of Jesus, the message of salvation, of forgiveness, of new life in him, of eternal life. Lord, just like the shepherds couldn't hold back that message, but were so filled with excitement that they had to tell others, Lord, may you make that difference in our lives that we have to tell others about what you are doing. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you will bless us, encourage us, help us to encourage one another so that we would share the good news of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we get to be sharers or bearers of the light of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you know each one here. You know the needs of our hearts. Lord, there may be someone here who doesn't yet know you. And Lord, that's what we're all about, is to know you and to make you known. So Lord, would you work in each heart here to tell them you love them, that you sent Jesus to die for them, and that you long for them to be forgiven and come to be your child. Is that your heart's desire? Give your heart to Jesus in your prayer just now. Ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. Lord, we thank you. Help us to be light bearers, light reflectors for your glory throughout our lives for you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.